I want to speak tonight about something that it's a four-letter word that a lot of us dread, and it's not work. And we just want to start reading from verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and that the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Go to Luke chapter 12. Just one verse there. Verse 5. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Luke 21. Now in Luke 21, the disciples had asked questions, and the Lord is answering these questions. And we'll join in at verse 24. And verse 24 starts off talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And this is what he says. So you get a background of where we're coming in to what he's saying. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation or this race shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The word I want to speak on, it's not only is it a word, it's a reality, and that's fear. We've just read three portions, and they all talk about fear. If you look at a concordance, there are pages and pages in the scriptures about fear. The three portions we've read, the Greek word is really terror, and sometimes it's translated terror. And the thought behind it is the idea of being scared, or that which causes flight, or that which may cause flight. Fright and flight, they have the same meaning in that context, don't they? Fear. It's interesting what the scriptures and the Bible says about fear. It talks about the reality of fear, it talks about the intensity of fear, and the inward effects that it has upon us. It talks, for example, it talks about Moses greatly fearing and quaking. Now it's talking about the intensity and the inward effects of it. Some of us have been petrified by fear, we're unable to move. Other times we will shake with fear. The scriptures talk about it. It also says about Jacob and fear, and he was greatly distressed. Fear. We all know what it is to be afraid. When we were small, we were probably afraid of the dark. Some of us still can be. Some of us would say, I'm not afraid of anything. But I think about you, each of us would look into our own being and into the secrets of our life that even we don't want to discuss with anyone. And we will have secret fears that we don't want to admit to. Now they can range from timidness, just as well I haven't got false teeth, I would really have trouble getting around that, wouldn't I? Timidness, and also it can go to the other extent. So there are degrees of fear. So we just want to look at it under three headings tonight. The reality of fear, whom to fear, and what God's message to us is, re-fear. The reality of fear. The reading we had in Luke 21, now if you read it, you will see it's similar to Matthew 24 and 25, but Matthew 24 and 25 goes into a great, much more detail, and it's talking really about the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of the tribulation. But if you read Luke 21, he's talking about the conditions that prevail in the times of the Gentiles, which is from Nebuchadnezzar's reign until the Lord returns in glory, and he speaks about that. And one of the things he talks about which will be a characteristic of the period in which we live is fear and distress amongst nations and fear in man. Now as Christians we can be taken up with the character of the age in which we live, and that's one of fear. Just listening to the news this last week, there was interviews and people talking about the concern about climate change, greenhouse gases, the effect it's going to have on the earth, and how many millions it's going to wipe out because the water level will rise and hundreds of millions of people will die, and they're concerned about it and they're worried about it and they're fearful of it. Another issue that was on the news was terrorism and gang violence. People aren't prepared to leave their homes, they're not prepared to travel. Tourism is being affected because of fear. Now, without giving my age away, not that I don't want to, but I go back when I was younger, and the great fear of mankind was the nuclear holocaust and nuclear annihilation. Man would be able to do that. It was a great fear, and that everything was concerned about it. Where was the future? You listen to interviews with parents, young people, they see no future. They're fearful of what the world's coming to. Fear. Each generation has its concern. What does the Lord say? It's a characteristic of the age in which we live. The reality of it. Hebrews tells us this in chapter 2, that we become slaves to fear. We're bound by it. Is that what society's like? What about me? Am I bound by fear? I don't want to go here. I won't do that. I won't climb on that roof. I'm fearful of heights. Now, I'm not saying you take risks. But really, if you're standing on something as wide as this at a great height, what's the difference between here and down there? I can remember a few years ago we were in Sydney and we were looking out over the harbour, and we were from, I think we were around the rocks, it was at night, and we were with a chap who was probably 8 or 9 years, maybe 6 or 7 years older than me. Nearly 70 he was. And there was an old stone wall that had been built hundreds of years ago. And it was about this high on you. And it was about this wide. And he was fit. And he sort of sprung himself up and he stood up there because he wanted to get this photo. And I was thinking about it and I thought, I'm sure there's a highway down here a bit. And so I sort of got up as far as I could and I was able to see over, and we were at the equivalent of two or three stories up, and sure, there was eight lanes of traffic, all zooming below underneath him. But he had no fear of that height. He'd been a crane operator in Sydney and all those high-rise around Circular Quay and everything. So height was no fear for him. But I wouldn't have got up there for whatever you said. I would have thought I'd overbalance. But I'm just talking about fear. Fear controls me in the sense I'm not prepared to do that. I watched him do it. And it was just like him walking down this the centre of the two seats. No problem at all. But fear controls us. It's a characteristic of this age. Fear. What do we fear? I'm not saying I fear heights, but I certainly wouldn't have done what this guy did. Lynn was with me. She knows who it is. But that's beside the point. What are we fearful of? Are we fearful of failure? Are we fearful of consequences? What are we fearful of? They're things usually that we're fearful of. The reality of fear. What does fear do to us? Medical people tell us that living in fear affects our life. You've only got to listen to it. They tell you how to manage stress. We used to get often talks about it when I was at work. We used to reckon if the employer gave the stress, he should help us manage it. We used to laugh about it. But people are concerned of what stress does. Fear. It increases hypertension, medical people tell us. It gives rise to excess in alcohol and drugs. People are fearful and many take their own life. Yet if we look at fear in itself, fear is beneficial to us. It warns us of danger. When is the first mention? Lance only said this to me this morning and we were talking about something else, but he mentioned this. The first mention of fear in the Bible. I asked the boys at lunchtime, when was fear first mentioned in the Bible? And they said, the Garden of Eden. They remembered it from when they were children. Remember, Adam said, I'm afraid, and he hid from God. Fear was a result of sin, yes. But fear is for our own good. But what type of fear? Our reading in Matthew said, who to fear? Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now things and people can harm my body, they can destroy my body or kill my body. But God says, don't fear that. Why are we to fear God? Hebrews tells us this. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It also says that there is a certain terrifying looking for of judgment. Why should I fear God? He's the one who judges me. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, speaks of the terror of the Lord. Similar word. Does man fear God? Romans 3 and 18 says this, man in his natural state, says of man in his natural state, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Fear was really intended to bring me to God. Does it? We fear all these other things, and they distract us from the purpose of fear, which is God. Think of that malefactor that hung on one of those crosses with the Lord Jesus. And he turned to the malefactor who was abusing the Lord Jesus and he said, "Dost thou not fear God?" Mankind will live without God, or try to. And look at the state he's in, bound by fear. The scriptures tell us that. Let's look at who we are to fear. God. Who is he? Now, the first and the last references that God makes about fear not is in Genesis and in Revelation. Beginning of the scriptures, the end of the scriptures. And it's interesting. At the commencement, he describes who he is. He says, "Fear not," and he gives a description of himself. The last time he says, "Fear not," in Revelation, he gives another description of himself. So who's this God we're to fear? This is what he says in Genesis. "The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." In Revelation, he says, he's the first and the last. He was dead and is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and of Hades. We're to fear him. Why? He's God over all. Lance this morning could say what Nebuchadnezzar found of him. He's the only God. There's none like him. He's the creator. He possesses, he owns, he rules, he controls heaven and earth. Our breath is in his hands. This is the one we're to fear. Then he says he's the first and the last. No beginning, no end. No one was before him. No one can come after him. He's God. He's supreme. Then he says he was dead and became alive. Why did he die? He died that you and I might be changed from fear to a place of peace. Now, you don't have peace if you're fearful. You might have a cessation of hostility, but there's no peace. Your mind, your body, your whole emotions are in turmoil. But he died that he might bring me peace. Now, sin came in and brought us fear. And he came in to remedy man's sin. And then he rose again, which was, he's alive forevermore. He defeated death. Man can fear death because he's afraid of what comes after. But here's the one who is alive. He's defeated death. And he would say, "Fear not." Then he has the keys to death and of Hades. Remember the reading in Matthew. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell or Hades. So this is the one. We're to fear him. Then his message is, "Fear not." He says, "Fear him." But then his message to us is, "Fear not." Now it's interesting if you read 1 John chapter 4, and he really talks about love. If you read that chapter, and what does he say, that John, in that epistle, in that chapter, in verse 18? Perfect love casts out fear. But many of us, and many are fearful of the future, and he'd say, fear not. Am I fearful of the future? Are you fearful of the future? We worry about what's tomorrow going to happen. What's going to happen tomorrow? Boy, that was great English, wasn't it? I was just looking at a student, a homestay, he looked at my English and wanted to shake his head. But we worry about the future. What am I going to do if? What happens if? We worry about the future. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, when he talks about the future, he says, fear not. Now Israel was worried about their future. They were concerned, and it troubled them, and they feared about their future. And in Isaiah 43, he says this. He says, 1, 2, 3, 4, five things. He says, fear not, for five reasons about the future. He says, because of my power I've created you. Fear not. Can I take that to heart? Fear not. I've created you. His power. Then he says, fear not, because I've redeemed you. He's purchased us. That's why he died. Do I fear the future? He says, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've purchased you. Thirdly, he says, fear not, because you're mine. You're my possession. We're his. Fear not for the future. You're mine. Fourthly, he says, fear not, for I am with you. His presence. He's with you every day. What did he say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us every moment. Do we live it? Or do we profess it and not live it? Do we live in fear? He says, fear not, my presence. Then he says, fear not because of my protection. You read Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 5 and you'll see these five things. He says, the rivers shall not overflow you. His protection. Why do we fear the future? As individuals. As an assembly. God says, don't fear the future because of my power, my purchase, my possession, my presence, my protection. Fear not. We read some of these verses in Isaiah 41 this morning. Israel was facing an incensed enemy. What's my enemy? Does it get the better of me? Is it angry with me? That's what incensed means. Now it can be something internally. It can be my... whatever it is, you know what it is. And this is what the Lord says, to fear not with an incensed enemy. And he says this to Israel. And verses 10 and 14 of Isaiah 41. They were anxious and they were dismayed about this incensed enemy. And he says, fear not, because of my presence, I'm with you. He says, because of my relationship with you, I am your God. We claim him as our God. Do we live with God on the throne? Then he says, fear not, because of my assurances, I will strengthen you, my power. We feel so weak, don't we, at times in situations? And the Lord comes and he says, fear not, I'll strengthen you. What power is his? What resources? Then he says, fear not, because of my assistance. And he says in those verses, I will help you. How often we feel that we're doing it on our own, and no one knows what I'm going through, and we struggle and we think, I'm going to be defeated. And the Lord says, I'll help you. Fear not. And then think of his support, and he says, I will uphold you. Is there anyone that can be like that? If I come to you and I said, look, I'll strengthen you, I will help you, I'll uphold you, you'd say, oh, you might, but you'll fail. But think who said it. Possessor of heaven and earth, the first and the last, he who was dead and is alive forevermore, the one who has the keys of death and of Hades, and he says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will support you. Fear not. Should we fear? What about failure? We failed. And you say, I'm not going to do that again. There's no good at that. I thought I was all right and I had success, but I failed. Listen to Joshua. Joshua was to lead the children. God had appointed Joshua to lead the children of Israel to conquer Canaan. What happened? They won Jericho. What happened when they went to Ai? They were defeated. And Joshua, they judge the people, they confess their sin, they get right with God. And what does God come to Joshua? And you read chapter 8 of Joshua and verse 1. And it says this, and the Lord says to Joshua, fear not. I've given it into your hand. With God, failure does not need not spell finish. Do I fear failure? Do I think I'm finished? God says, fear not. What about natural forces and circumstances? Moses had come and the children of Israel had come out of Egypt by a mighty hand. They're confronted by the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. In our, what we'd say is you're caught between a rock and a hard place. What is God's message to Moses and Israel in that situation? Nowhere to go. Natural forces, the Red Sea. Circumstances, the Egyptian army behind them. Where can they go? God says, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you ever been in that situation? God says, fear not. The last one, I'm going to finish early. They said to me, you're going to have hymns at home? And I said, no, I want to make sure I finish on time. And they said, oh, you'll only take 30 minutes. I said, well, I've got 3 points. That gives me 15 minutes a point. Well, I'm going to try to do it in a bit under that, which is good. Unbelief. Are we ever guilty of unbelief? We say, no, I believe what God says. Do I do what the scriptures show me? I want to think of Jacob. And you read in Genesis 46, and 3, it says this, and the situation was Joseph has gone into Egypt and he's been gone for many years, a number of years, 9 years I think. You might correct me on that, but we'll say 9 years, doesn't matter, but we'll say 9 years. Jacob thinks Joseph's dead. The sons have been down to Egypt. They've come back and they've left one of them there. They've had a second trip and they've left one of them there. And they come back and they say, Joseph's alive. And it says this about Jacob. He didn't believe his son's report. Now, we can understand it. They'd already told him that he'd been killed by beasts. And Jacob doesn't believe. His unbelief and his faithlessness, because God had already promised certain things to Jacob earlier. And what does God say? God gives him promises. And God promises him that he will see Joseph, that Joseph will honour him, and that Joseph will close his eyes. In other words, he will see him die and do the right thing by him. The promises of God. To unbelief and unfaithfulness, God gives his promises. The scriptures call them great and precious promises. The scriptures also tell us that he is faithful who promised. I looked in the concordance at this phrase. And it's surprising the number of times. I didn't go down and count them because I just thought, it's a great concordance and they're all small print. It's about this long. This phrase, as he promised. You ever looked at what God has promised? But the times it's been repeated. As he promised. As he promised. As he promised. Do we lay hold on the promises of God? Do we live in the good of them? If we did, I'm sure I wouldn't have the fear that I have at times. How about you? Is fear a characteristic of your life? It's a characteristic of the age. But the Lord would have us live a life without fear. He says, fear not. Now, there are so many circumstances in which he says it, if you go and look at them in the scripture. We've only looked at five. We've looked at five. There are so many, you could go on. But just think of those five situations in your own life. The future. An incensed enemy. Failure. Natural circumstances. Unbelief. Can it be said of me that I follow the Lord and fear not? I obey his words. Or does my life characterized by the age in which we live, bound by fear? God would have us live victorious lives. And he encourages us. He's given us his word. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he wants us to live in the good of his fear nots and know victory.